11, 1 through 6. Everybody want to stand? Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the convictions of things not seen. For by it, the people of old received their commendation. By faith, we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through faith, though he died, he still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found, because God had taken him up. Now, before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him.
It's time to sing your song. Well, Lord, that's what we want to do, because you are the God of the universe. And we thank you for the blessed assurance we have that you listen to us and you desire our praise. In fact, as Satan was tempting Jesus in the wilderness at the beginning of his ministry, you remember that the last temptation, or depending on what gospel you're reading, the devil took him to a high mountain and says, Jesus, look at, and somehow showed him all the kingdoms of the world. And he says, look at, this has been handed over to me, and I'll give it to you if you bow down and worship me. And Jesus said, it is written, you shall worship and serve the Lord God alone. So, Lord, that's what we want to do here this morning. Not only for today, but kind of again to refocus us and set the tone for the entire week. And as we go day by day, minute by minute, second by second, week by week, you know, this is how we are to live. So help us do that, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, before you're seated, say hello to somebody. Hello. We're going to be talking about faith today, because like Dave just read, without faith it is impossible to please God. Those that come to him must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Which is, if you think about it, quite a staggering thought, that we should know the God of the universe. I mean, it's just a marvelous thought. Proverbs 3 is for me, a classic. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Well, every word's important, but I'm not going to stop at every word. This is the introduction to a song, not a sermon. All right. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your body and refreshment to your bones. Honor the Lord from your wealth and from the first of all your produce, so your barns will be filled with plenty, and you will have, and your vats will overflow with new wine. My son, do not reject the discipline of the Lord, or loathe his reproof. For whom the Lord loves, he reproves, even as a father corrects the son in whom he delights. And really, it's the way we live, all right? Thank you.
Great.
Jesus Christ and admitted and confessed that he is Lord and believe in our hearts that he died on a cross and that God raised him from the dead. And as we believe in him to the, in the sense of trusting him and committing to him, then it is well with my soul. The man that wrote this song had experienced a tremendous tragedy as part of his family died in a shipwreck crossing the Atlantic before him years ago. And when he finally was going to America after them, I guess the captain or somebody told him, well, this is the spot that the ship went down and you lost, I think his wife and daughters. And he penned this song. And that's the evidence of a man who is well with his soul. In the midst of that unthinkable tragedy, you know, he knew what it was to have that peace like a river attending his way. And when sorrows like sea billows roll, that whatever his lot, God had taught him to say, it is well. It is well with my soul. And even though Satan should buffet and trials should come, he had this blessed assurance that controlled, that Christ had regarded his helpless estate and has shed his own blood for his soul. He had the assurance that his sin, oh, the bliss of a glorious thought, his sin, not in part but the whole, was nailed to the cross and he bore it no more. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, oh my soul. That's how he could rejoice. And then he looked forward to when he would be reunited with his family. Oh Lord, haste the day when the faith shall be sight. The clouds will be rolled back as a scroll, and the trump shall resound, and the Lord shall descend. We know from 1 Thessalonians 4, and those who are asleep have died in Christ, he brings back with them, and we were reunited with him in the air, and so he's looking forward to that day, and then on through eternity, and he says, even so, it is well with my soul. Father, we know that this is, I think intellectually at least, that this is the answer to life. This is how you want us to live. It is. It's the reality. And my prayer this morning is that it is well with our soul. No matter what trial or difficulties or sorrows we're going through or uncertainties or frustrations or what you name it, we say, Lord, with all of that stuff going on around me, maybe to me, through me, in me, however, it is well with my soul. Because, number one, you have died for my soul. Number two, you did that so I could live forever with you by forgiving my sins. And so, Lord, you will help me every step of the way. And as we think about that, we realize that with that being true, I mean, honestly, why would we ever fall apart? But we do. We do. Because we are human. We're going to see that today. That no matter who we are, the disciples certainly were those that were in process. And you know what? So are we. And so I take a great comfort in knowing that, Lord, you love us. And you know what we're going through. But hopefully, if it's well with our soul, may this next one be our commitment. Oh, Lord, I will never give up. No matter bad it gets, no matter how much I want to. Of course, I believe the Holy Spirit will hang on to you even as you're tossing in that towel, like Abraham bringing down the knife to kill Isaac. You know, he'll stop you and say, what are you doing? Listen to me. I'll never give up. I'll never give in. Here's the tough one. I'll never complain, oh Lord. I'll never give up. I'll never give in. I will trust you, Lord. Move us to this point, Lord, especially as we look today at faith, great story in your word. And we pray that you would strengthen our faith so that no matter what happens, this is our testimony. So help us sing it truly from the soul this morning, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. This is really an old one. I think this is old schoolhouse days.
Yeah.
Well, actually, oh, thank you. Most of these are old schoolhouse days. I haven't done anything recently, I should. All right, shall we stand? Song, but it is really my testimony. I remember everything about this song, and you've gotten me through all these years. Unfortunately, you can probably guess who did this is because, you know that I moan and groan all day long. My family is saying, yeah, we know. But my heart is crying out to you, Lord. Turn it to a song. And he does. That's the glorious, marvelous thing about our God. He knows us, he loves us, and he deals with us according to all of that graciously. And Lord, we're going to see that this morning. So So as we look at your word now, help us see our glorious Lord. And pray to that end in Jesus' name. Amen. Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9. Let's notice this story. There's a line in here. It's the reason we're in Mark chapter 9 that I identify with, and I am sure so do you. By the time we get to Mark chapter 9, Jesus has been ministering for a while. So just remember that. By the time we get here, for example, he has he's fed the 5,000 in chapter 6. There's been healings in Gennesaret at the end of chapter 6. You know, and it goes on. There's been healings throughout this book. Chapter 5. So it flows pretty much that way. So by the time we get to Mark chapter 9, there's been a lot going on. And so much so that at the end of Mark 1, you know, Jesus had been healing. And to such an extent that people were coming from everywhere. And they were coming everywhere. And at the end of Mark 1, it tells us he was trying to tell people, now kind of keep this to yourself. And you say, why would he say that? Because he wanted to go from town to town to town. But people told other people. And so there was all these crowds that Mark 1 says, but he went out and began to proclaim it freely, a man that he had healed, to spread the news around to such an extent that Jesus could no longer publicly enter a city, but stayed out in unpopulated areas, and they were coming to him from everywhere. So again, follow directions. Jesus knew what he was doing. But anyway, so a lot has been happening. At the beginning of Mark chapter 9, Jesus has been on the Mount of Transfiguration with Peter, James, and John. And of course, we know Elijah and Moses showed up. And so he comes down from the mountain with Peter, James, and John. Elijah and Moses stayed in heaven. I'm sure they were glad to stay in heaven. And so we pick up on that story in verse 14. When they came back to the disciples, they saw a large crowd around them and some scribes arguing with them. And immediately when the entire crowd saw him, they were amazed and began running up to greet him. And he asked them, what are you discussing with them? And one of the crowd answered him, teacher, I brought you my son possessed of a spirit which makes him mute. And whenever it seizes him, it slams him to the ground, and he foams at the mouth and grinds his teeth and stiffens out. I told your disciples to cast it out, and they could not do it. And he answered them and said, O unbelieving generation, how long shall I be with you? How long should I put up with you? Bring him to me. And they brought the boy to him, and when he saw him, immediately the spirit threw him into a convulsion. And falling to the ground, he began rolling around and foaming at the mouth. And he asked his father, how long has this been happening to him? And he said, from childhood. It has often thrown him both into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. And Jesus said to him, if you can, all things are possible to him who believes. And immediately the boy's father cried out and said, I do believe, help my unbelief. And when Jesus saw that a crowd was rapidly gathering, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, you deaf and mute spirit, I command you, come out from him and do not enter him again. After crying out and throwing him into a terrible convulsions, it came out, and the boy became so much like a corpse that most of them said, he is dead. But Jesus took him by the hand, raised him up, and he got up. And when he came into the house, his disciples began questioning him privately. Well, why could we not drive it out? And he said to them, this kind cannot come out by anything but prayer. Fascinating story. Jesus is teaching us a lot. But I think the phrase that probably stands out to us that I have uttered, and I'm assuming, or I would suppose so of you, well, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. I mean, we get to a situation and we say, yeah, I believe, but come on, Lord, I mean, help my unbelief. And so that's the key to this story. It's noticed a couple of things. First of all, it's noticed the trial. The trial. Why did the man cry out, well, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief, and what's going on? Well, I think you remember easily that his son was demon-possessed to such a degree that the demon would try to kill him, and he's rolling on the ground. He's foaming at the mouth. It's out of control. That's the trial. Plus, the trial is that this father obviously had heard about Jesus and maybe had been around. Maybe he was part of the group that when Jesus fed the 5,000 men with 5 loaves and 2 fish plus women and children. You know, he may have been around and watched Jesus healing. Now, Jesus is not present, but remember earlier in the Gospels, Jesus sent his disciples out, Matthew 10 for one, and they were to heal and cast out demons, and we know that they did that. We know that they did that. It's in Luke where they come back and they say, you know, we were watching, you know, Satan fall from heaven, and they were all marveling that the demons were subject to their name. You know, it's in Luke. I thought I had it written down, and I don't. Hang on, I know. You know, I've had people tell me, you don't need to do all this, we trust you. I don't want you to trust me. It's always, where does it say that in the scripture? Well, hang on. Put that on hold. Kevin will cut all this out, so if you go online, it'll sound really good, because I'm sorry. Yeah, it's Luke 10. It's Luke 10. See, don't take my word for it. Prove it. Luke 10, he sends out the 70 like he had sent out the 12. And when they come back, Luke 10, 17, the 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. So I think as Jesus is on the Mount of Transfiguration, that the disciples were doing their thing. They were healing. They were casting out things. So this father, Jesus is not here, but his disciples are, so he brings the kid, you know, in hopes that he could be healed like everybody else. But the disciples could not do it. That's a trial. You come to God, and for one reason or another, you know, it doesn't go the way you go. That is a trial, the way you thought it should go. So that's the trial. Now, there's a number of issues in this passage that we want to address. And the first one is to get the right notes. I am sorry. We've been doing that song for so long, almost longer than me, and we goofed it up. And now I've got to get back to today's notes. There you go. The issues. First of all, number of main issues. So this was clarifying to me, hopefully to you. First of all, there's the issue of unbelieving. The issue of unbelieving. Mark 9, verse 19. When the father said, as Jesus comes down from the mountain, and you notice that the scribes are there. And by the way, the scribes were the Jewish leaders that were tasked with studying, copying, teaching, and interpreting the law of Moses. So, like I said, they were the preachers, they were the teachers, and they're there, and they're causing a taboo. And in fact, some writers have said probably because the disciples couldn't do this, and saying, "Ha ha, see." So anyway, there's this hubbub going on, and Jesus comes down and says, "What's happening?" And his father says, "You know, this has got the demon possessed son. I brought him to your disciples to be healed like everybody else, and they couldn't do it." Jesus' comment, verse 19. Oh, unbelieving generation. So you think, who is he talking to? Well, he's talking to all of them. You know, obviously the father we're going to see more about the Father, the disciples more about the disciples, but I think this whole crowd that is there, including the scribes, that's back in verse 14, the scribes were there in this crowd were arranged, and he says to the crowd, you are still unbelieving. With all that Jesus did, you realize that they hung on to their disbelief. They were just so stubborn. They hated him. And part of it was that they were trying to earn their own righteousness. And because they had kind of rearranged the law so that they could, and they had all these secret things, as Luke 18 says, that the Pharisee, one of their leaders, they considered themselves righteous and judged everybody else with contempt. In Romans chapter 9, Paul is making a discussion about why are the Jews, if they got all this privilege, they got the law of God, they got all this, and why is it that so many of them are not saved? At the end of Romans 9, verse 30, what shall we say then? That the Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness obtained righteousness. So it's like, what's up? Even the righteousness which is by, here's the key, faith. But Israel, pursuing a law of righteousness, did not arrive at that law. Why? Because they did not pursue it by faith, but as though it were by works, they stumbled over the stumbling stone, which is Jesus. Just as it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, and he who believes in him shall not be disappointed. So this crowd in general, this multitude, this generation that Jesus is talking to, the religious leaders and the majority of these people were unbelieving. No matter what he did, they didn't believe. You know, I worked with a guy. I'm used to walking over here. I'll walk over here. I worked with a guy at a cabinet shop, and he worked behind us. And I won't mention his name, but anyway, it's Tony. I can mention his name. So I like Tony. He was an interesting character. You know, boy, his sons would work with him, and boy, could they yell at each other. Wow, it amazes me. But anyway, I'm trying to, you know, I tried to share with Tony about God and the gospel, and he says, look, it's Sidorovich. If you're cutting on the table saw there, look, go ahead and cut off a couple of fingers and then see if Jesus will put them back. He says, you know, if you do that, I'll believe. Now, he was kidding, I hope. But that's kind of the thought. Look, if I could just see some big miracle, I would believe. Well, no, you won't. Because this generation saw Jesus. And they ate what Jesus gave them. And they heard what he taught. And they did all that. And they were still unbelieving. And what he is saying is the reason this didn't work, for one reason, is you are unbelieving. Apistos, faith. Apistos is faith, and awe is a negative. Because you don't believe, and you're cutting yourself off from me. You're cutting yourself off not only for miracles, but from me. You know, I woke up this morning thinking of Matthew 23. It's a weird thing to think about at 5:30 in the morning. But remember, here, Jesus' woes to his religious leaders. Let me just read you one or a couple. Matthew 23:13. Woe to you, scribes. These are the guys in Mark 9. Scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites. Because you shut off the kingdom of heaven from people, you do not enter in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering in to go in. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees. Verse 14. You hypocrites, because you devour widows' houses and are pretense, when you make long prayers, therefore you receive greater condemnation. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you travel around on sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he becomes one, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourself. Wow. And in Matthew 5:20, on the Sermon on the Mount, he says, unless you're righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. So these are the guys that are here in Mark 9 watching this going on and making a big taboo, and Jesus just says, oh, you unbelieving generation, you have shut yourself off from the kingdom of God. You've shut yourself off from miracles. In Matthew 13, Jesus goes to his hometown, and he's preaching and he's teaching, and he comes to his hometown, goes into the synagogue, and they were astounded. This is Matthew 13:54. And they were astonished and said, well, where did this man get this wisdom and these miracles, in these miraculous powers? Is this not the carpenter's son? Is this not Mary, his mother called Mary, and his brothers James and Joseph and Simon and Judas and his sisters? Are they not all with us? Where did this man get all these things? And they looked, they took offense at him. And Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his hometown, in his own household. Matthew 13:58. He did not do many miracles there because of their unbelief. Their unbelief not only shut themselves off from God, but it turned off the tap of miracles. He said, I couldn't do many miracles there because of their unbelief. That's the danger. That's the danger of unbelief. Second issue. In Mark 9, he said to the crowd, how long am I going to put up with you? You unbelieving generation, bring the boy here. You unbelieving generation. Second issue is unbelief again, but this time with the Father. And it's different. It's different. And it's, you have to see that difference. So they go through this thing, and then the Father explains the story, and Jesus says, well, you know, the man, after telling the story at the end of verse 22, says, oh, I love this too. He says, you know, Lord, if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. I think he's trying to be polite. You know, what's interesting is you go up to verse 18 and it says, I told your disciples to cast it out. It's like he's commanding the disciples, cast it out. When Jesus shows up, it's different. It's like, okay, the boss is here. This guy, now Jesus is here. And he says, Lord, somewhat out of politeness, he says, Lord, if you can you do something for the boy? I love Jesus' response. And I think he did it in a loving, understanding way. And he says, if I can, haven't you been paying attention? I mean, you brought the son here for a reason, and you're saying, if you can. And Jesus says, all things are possible to him who believes. Oh. And then the dad, I would do the same thing. I'd say, oh, Lord, I do believe. He did have faith. He's different from the crowd in verse 19 that had no faith. This guy has faith. He says, Lord, I believe. Just help my unbelief. You know, I believe, but man, you know, this is a big one, Lord. You know, I can believe you maybe for this and maybe for that, but this is a big one. I still got this unbelief thing. Help my unbelief. Help my unbelief. I had to think, well, why was his faith weak? And that's a better way to translate this. Apostia. It's kind of the same thing. It's a feminine. It's a different case. But anyway, and some have translated this weakness of faith. Weakness of faith. Lord, I believe, but help my weakness of faith. This is a tough one. I thought, well, why is he weak? Why is his faith weak? I think a number of reasons. I thought of a couple. Number one, lack of information. This is all very new. Yeah, he may have seen miracles. He brought the son there, but still, you know, he's processing a lot of stuff. So it just hasn't sunk in yet. Another, and I think that one of the biggest things is he hasn't had time to develop and use his faith. As you study the life of Abraham, God's chosen man, and Abraham finished well, started well, and had a few bumps in the middle. Remember? God calls Abram in Genesis, this is Genesis 13 and following. And so he leaves Ur of the Chaldees. So far, so good. There's a famine, and they're going to go down to Egypt to get food. And he looks at Sarah, and he says, "Oh my goodness, you know, I know the pagans, and you're a good-looking woman, and they're going to look at you with me, and they're going to kill me to get to you." Now he had faith to leave Ur of the Chaldees, but now his life is on the line. Now it's like, man, you know, this may not work. So why don't you tell them you're my sister? Well, it was partly true because she was his half-sister. But he's lying to save his own hide. And he goes down there, and eventually the king finds out and says, "Why did you deceive me?" And they kind of kick him out. And you know, that happens twice. And you're thinking, okay, Abraham is progressing. But as time went on, and as Abraham trusted God. Remember Isaac? That, you know, they were both past the year. We'll see next week that they were both past the years of childbearing, and they trusted God for this, and they got this son. And then when God says, "I want you to take that son that I've promised you everything's going to come from, you take him to the mountain and you sacrifice him to me." And Abraham's faith had grown to the point, at that point, that he was going to do it. Hebrews 11 tells us that he was going to do that, knowing that God is going to have to raise him from the dead, because I believe he's the promised one. I believe God now, and if he has to kill him, then God's got to bring him back from the dead. The point is, his faith grew over time. God didn't act, that didn't happen early in Abram's career. It happened at the end. And I think part of the problem here with the father is he's at the beginning of his faith. "Lord, I believe, but man, there's a lot of things that I still don't get, and so help my unbelief." And you'll notice Jesus heals the son. He doesn't say, "Well, come back when your faith is strong enough." He doesn't say that. He says, "Okay, you know," I think he says, it's not written, but I'm, you know, Jesus is God, so he says, "You know, I know. Bring me your son," heals the son. The point is, I think we all at times have weak faith. And we're going to talk, hopefully, we'll talk about how we can strengthen that. Okay, third issue. We've got unbelieving generation. I think the scribes, personified by the scribes in the crowd, they didn't believe God. They shut themselves off. God couldn't do many miracles. They didn't see anything. You got the unbelieving father with the weak faith, that God was gracious and honored his weak faith. I love that. Now we come to the disciples. And keep a finger in Mark 9 and look at Matthew 17. Because Jesus tells us something very insightful about his disciples. His disciples had, at the end, been with him basically 24/7 for three and a half years. They had been with him for a period of time at this time, I think at least a year or so. So they'd experienced a lot. And coming down from the Mount of Transfiguration, Matthew records it this way. Same basic story about the demon-possessed boy. They couldn't cast it out. And here in Matthew 17, verse 19, the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, "Well, why could we not drive it out?" Listen to Jesus' response, and this is where you've got to read the whole Bible. Read every account that the Gospels give you, because it's like looking at a traffic accident. You want many witnesses, because people are going to see and notice different things of the same incident. I may have been looking over there and I missed that, or over there. So Matthew gives us this insight, and it's huge. "So why couldn't we cast it out?" And Jesus said to them, his disciples, "Because of the littleness of your faith." because of the littleness of your faith. He says, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, it's the smallest seed they were aware of. They would have understood that. What, you're kidding. You know, there's a lot of big seeds. You know, for example, you chew on a peach, it's got a big pit. You know, you chew on other things, it's got a smaller pit. The cherries is smaller. I've never seen a mustard seed, but I understand it is a very tiny seed. He says, look, if you've got the faith of a mustard seed, then you say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible to you. Okay, now you could, if that's all you had, you say, oh, far out. I just got to have faith in mustard seed, and I can start moving the mountains. I want to improve my view. Get out of there, mountain. You know, they did not understand it that way. They would have understood Jesus is using hyperbole to basically say, look, if you've got faith, use your faith, and God will do miracles. But because of the littleness of their faith, and they didn't exercise their faith, they missed the blessing of cooperating with God to do the miracle. Now, God still did the miracle, but not with them. And our faith allows us to participate, as it were, in God's sovereign program. See, God's going to do what he's planned with or without us. And it's one of those great mysteries. But the Bible says clearly, if we believe, amazing things will happen. And you ask, well, how does that work? If God's going to do whatever he's going to do, why do I even bother praying? Why do we need to believe? Because he tells us to. I don't know how it works, but it does. We don't change God's mind. We don't do any of that. But I like to think about it, like here's, I think it's a good illustration, that when I believe him and when I trust him, I see what he's doing and I kind of get to participate in this miracle. And I give him more glory because I go, wow, Lord. That's what the disciples missed because of the littleness of their faith. And this is not the first time. If you're in Matthew, I hope you are, go to Matthew chapter 8. One of my favorite stories is Jesus in Matthew 8 spent the day healing. And he's been healing. He's been doing a lot of healing. He's tired. Jesus, as a man, as he walked this earth, was fully God and fully man. R.C. Sproul puts it that way. I think that's a good way to put it. Because people say, oh, he's truly God and truly God. And he says, no. Say he's fully God and fully man. I like that. So he's fully God and fully man. And as fully man, he got tired. You know, so after this long day of healing, they're in a boat. They go across the sea. And there's a rough storm. But, you know, he's asleep. He's tired. And then it's like being in a waterbed. You know, somebody moving around. And, oh, yeah, you just rock. So he's sound asleep. Now, the disciples, who remember were professional, most of them except for good old Matthew, who was a tax collector, they were professional fishermen. They are scared to death. They think they're going to die. And they come to him, verse 25, and woke him saying, save us, Lord, we are perishing. Jesus' response, staggering in a lot of ways, he said to them, why are you afraid? And I'd say, you're kidding, right, Lord? Look around you. We're drowning. Why am I afraid? Why are you afraid? Oh, you of little faith. Wow. Oh, you of little faith. I'm here. I'm here. You think after all that I've done and all that I've taught and all that you've seen so far, we hit this little storm, I'm going to fall asleep in a boat and drown? Where's your faith? Oh, you've little faith. And then in his loving kindness, I love this. Jesus calms the sea. He doesn't say, I'm going to just wait a while. Maybe you'll get the man. No, he says, I understand. We're in process. Because, you know, by the time we get to Acts 2, and from there on, the disciples, man, when the Holy Spirit comes in and dwells in, they're a whole different animal. So they're in process. Why are you afraid? Skip to Matthew chapter 14. Okay, if that's a favorite story, this is even better. Jesus has fed the 5,000. John 5 and 6 tells us that they wanted to come and make him king because he fed 5,000 men with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. I don't know how that worked. And so there may have been up to 20,000 people. You count women and children. I mean, that's a lot of people. Most of the towns up here are 5,000 if we're lucky, right? You figure 20,000 people, let's just pick that number, that's a lot of people. He has them sit down in groups, and the disciples are passing out baskets with food, and they eat as much as they want. And they got 7 baskets left over. And I thought, wow, you compare that to the wine, water he turned to wine, what he didn't count, the wedding of Canaan of Galilee, and this fish and chips thing. And I thought, man, that's a heavenly lunch I'm in. Okay, I'm ordering that. So that's happened. And Jesus, because he knew that they were going to try to take him by force to make him king, he sends the disciples away in the boat to the other side of the lake. I guess it's a sea. And he goes to the mountain to pray. Which is a big clue, right? What do you do when the stress or whatever? Pray. Jesus prayed. So he comes walking to them in the fourth watch. This is Matthew 14, verse 25, 3 to 6 o'clock in the morning. And it tells us in verse 24 that the boat was already a long distance from the land, battered by the waves, for the wind was contrary. So they're rowing hard. Again, you know, they're in a storm, and then Jesus comes walking. So let's say 3 to 6, let's say 4 o'clock, 4:30 in the morning. After they've been out there rowing, and they're tired, they're sweaty, they're scared. And it says, Jesus comes walking them on the water, and they're terrified and say, it's a ghost. Now they're really scared because now they got all this going on. They're tired, and now they see some kind of supernatural manifestation. Scared to death. And immediately, again, see, have you noticed the kind heart of our Lord? Immediately, he says, guys, take courage. It's I. It's me. Do not be afraid. Peter. Immediately, Peter. Rather, no, that's immediately Jesus spoke. I could almost say, too, immediately Peter says to him, well, Lord, hey, if it's you, command me to come to you on water. I want to be with you. You're over there and I'm over here. You know, I want to be over there. What are you thinking, Peter? I mean, the other disciples may have looked at him and says, what, are you nuts? Walk on water? And Jesus says, okay, come on. And so Peter gets out of the boat, walks on the water, and came to Jesus. Again, what's Peter thinking? I don't know. What are the disciples thinking? They're looking. Are you seeing this? Or is it 4:30 in the morning, and are we hallucinating? So Peter's coming to Jesus, and he's doing great until, verse 30, seeing the wind, he became frightened and began to sink. I looked at the situation, and I thought, uh-oh, and that scared me. Takes his eyes off Jesus and focuses on the situation. And he sinks. Lean not on your own understanding, or you will fall. It's in the song many times. It's true. It's what he did. He tried to figure this out. He took his eyes off the Lord. He began to sink. And again, another immediately. You see, it's almost if I were the Lord, I'd say, Peter, you know, why don't you tread water for a while and maybe it'll sink in. No. Jesus, in his compassion and in his love, in his understanding, immediately he stretches out his hand, took hold of him, and what does he say? Oh, you of little faith. Why did you doubt? You know, and I read these stories with whatever I'm going through, and I can pull a Peter, I can look around and start to sink, and be afraid. You know, and then I read this, and Jesus is saying, Sidorovich, why did you doubt? I mean, have I not brought you this far? It's a great line in Amazing Grace. the verse right towards the end, you know, grace has brought me safe this far and grace will bring me home. Why did you doubt? Why did little faith? They had faith in Jesus for some things, but it's like when we got to the big things, the life-threatening things, they caved in. Until after Acts 2, Peter ends up being crucified upside down for Jesus. The other apostles basically die the same. Well, they die. Well, obviously, they all died, but they died. Okay, let's move on. Well, this was going to be two parts. It may be three parts. No, I can. Let's move on. So back to Mark 9. You see the issue of the trial. You see the issue of the unbelieving crowd. They missed everything. The unbelieving, the father with a weak faith, Jesus was compassionate with, did that. His disciples, you know, missed it as well because of their little faith. And so Jesus still did the miracle. But they missed the joy of being of participating in that miracle. But there's a key issue at the end of Mark 9, verse 29. Verse 29. In Mark's account, as the disciples are asking him privately, why could we not cast it out, he said to them, this kind cannot come out by anything but prayer. And I agree with the commentators that says this infers, and I think they're right, they didn't pray. They didn't pray. Why would they not pray? Because they'd done this before. Jesus sends them out in Matthew 10. And we just saw in Luke how the reports came back from the 70, and I'm assuming them, looking, we're doing this. They get this situation, and they may have been overconfident. In fact, we can do this. And no, we can't, because you didn't pray. Peter, of course, if you're in Mark 9, go to Mark 14. Go to Mark 14. Remember this, the Last Supper? Jesus says to them in verse 27, he said to them, you will all fall away because it is written, I will strike down the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. And after I have been raised, I will go ahead of you to Galilee. And Peter said to him, well, look at Lord, dare Peter again. It's like he never learns. Anyway, he says, even though all may fall away, yet I will not. And Jesus said to him, truly I say to you that this very night before a rooster crows twice, you yourself will deny me three times. And Peter kept saying insistently, Lord, even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. And they were all saying the same thing. You know, Jesus says, no, you won't. Peter says, yes, I will. No, you know, you won't. And back in, okay, so we go to the Garden of Gethsemane. And Jesus takes Peter, James, and John because he knows his hour is here. The scripture tells us that he's deeply grieved, verse 33, distressed and troubled. I think Matthew records that he's grieving to the point of death. Luke tells us he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. This is the crisis moment. Fully God, fully man. As a man, he knows not only the betrayal and the pain of crucifixion, worse of all of it, is his heavenly father that he had fellowship with for all eternity. Now, we don't know how this worked. Is going to separate himself from the son as the son is bearing our sin somehow on the cross, bore in eternity's worth punishment for our sin, for every one of his children. So Jesus cries out, why, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That's what he dreaded more than anything. So he says, he takes, you know, he's in dire need, and when you're in dire need, you take your buddies, or you want some help, you know. I love it. I love good, you know, good friends are good friends. You know why? Because they help you in the time of need. So he takes Peter, James, and John, and he says, I want you to pray with me. So Jesus goes away, prays for an hour, pouring out his heart to the Father. Father, I don't want to die. I don't want to do this. If Mark, well, here, Mark tells us, I'm in Mark. I love the way he says here. Verse 36, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. He understood that. So Jesus says, remove this cup. from me. Yet, huge yet. Right? If there's big, there's big words in the Bible like but and so and here's another one. Yet. Not what I will, but what you will. And so he's wrestling with that, and he comes back, and hopefully the disciples are praying too, and they're asleep. They're sawing logs. This is probably, this could be close to midnight or somewhere in there. And so they're sawing logs, and he finds them, and he says to Peter, Simon, are you asleep? Could you not watch for 1 hour? Here it comes. Keep watching and praying that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. We have to always remember the spirit is willing. Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. Why? Because the flesh is weak. So we pray like crazy. And we say, Lord, oh dear God, help me. Now, we are out of time, sadly, because the last point is how our faith is helped. How our faith is helped. If you want to look at this before next week, let me know. I'll send you a snapshot of these notes, and you can look up all these scriptures. Because we're going to go to Luke 17, Ephesians 2, Galatians 5, Galatians, James 1, Deuteronomy 32, Psalm 103, Psalm 139, Isaiah 46, Romans 8, Romans 12, Matthew 6, 2 Timothy 4, and Psalm 143. And Hebrews 12:3. But not today. All right? Let's just hang on to this. You know what? As we look at this story, we see that the Lord is so compassionate and he's so loving, but he lays the law down. He doesn't change the laws. You need faith. You need faith. Trust me, and you can watch me do these amazing things, and in that sense, participate in the joy of that all. Father, I think we are all in this boat. Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. And you do. I thank you for how you have strengthened my faith over the years, and you are still at it. I think that's true for all of us. We believe. I don't think we'd be here this morning if we didn't believe. Help our unbelief. Whatever trial you're going through, whatever difficulty has come your way, learn the lesson of Jesus, of prayer, and of wrestling. Be honest with God. He knows anyway. Say, Lord, I don't like this. But nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. And Lord willing, we'll see next week through all those scriptures I rattled off to you why we should get to that point. In the meantime, Lord, help us keep our eyes fixed on you. And as it were, in our lives, we'll be walking on water, no matter what the storm, coming to you because our eyes are fixed on you. As we sing this last song, spend a few quiet moments with the Lord. Be honest. Say, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. Help me keep my eyes fixed on you. I'm in the midst of a storm, but help me keep my eyes fixed on you. As I'm in your word, as I'm praying, as I'm fellowshipping with all my brothers and sisters, help me keep my eyes fixed on you. Spend a few moments with the Lord and then we'll close. I think what a fitting way to end that study. Father, as we leave today and as we finish today, Lord willing, and tomorrow and the next day and the next day, all week, may we just kind of put ourselves in Peter's shoes and see you walking on the water with your arms outstretched saying, come. And help us come. Give us that faith, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.